On. I'm sure glad you are here. One of the mistakes I made when I was a young pastor, I'd get up on a night like this and say, nobody's here. And that's not true. You guys are here. And you're not nobodies, you're somebodies. And I want you to know that. I always figure there's some that go on vacation, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to cast aspersion on anybody who takes Memorial Day off or the weekend off. That's not wrong. But I really appreciate you guys who don't, who decide you want to be in church on a holiday weekend because you want to spend some time with the Lord. And I think that's very commendable. And I think you're tremendous people. And I worked as hard on this message as I did the morning message, so I hope that you enjoy it better. Because the morning message is a little hard. This one's not exactly easy. We've been going through 1 John on Sunday nights. And in 1 John, John has been writing to us about how we can know that we know. Now, he's not used that phrase. He's used that several times, but he hasn't used it continually through this. But he's given us many reasons or many ways as we look at our walk with God and how the Spirit of God works in our heart, the anointing that we've received, that's the Spirit of God, how he's worked with our in our hearts with the Word of God and how the Lord Jesus Christ has changed us. And what effect that relationship has. And last time we were here, he talked to us extensively about two things. About the practice of sin, we don't do it. And the practice of righteousness, we do it. And when he stopped in chapter, in verse 10, he talked about the fact that the children of God and the children of Satan are obvious because of their relationship to righteousness and sin. And he talks to us about practicing righteousness. And what does that mean? And we have a tendency to want to put a list. And John knows that. So the first thing he does after he makes that statement is tell us one of the practices of righteousness that makes us obvious is that we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then he begins to define that love. And I think that's vitally important when we think about our own love in the different relationships we have. And our love for God and our love for one another in the Lord. It's very vitally important. So we're going to look at that. I was thinking in the 70s, when I was young, that did happen one time. There was a big, big blockbuster movie that came out because of this big novel that came out. And I never could quite figure out why it was so popular. I mean, the novel wasn't much. It wasn't poorly written, but it just wasn't much. It was a boy meets girl, boy falls in love with girl. They get committed to each other. She dies of cancer, and that's kind of the whole story of the book and the movie. And it was a movie that sort of make you kind of go, and everybody likes that, I guess. We want to feel really sad, all these movies about people who have terminal illnesses and die. The problem is I don't get much joy from those movies because that's kind of my life with people in churches. You get very many people together and you minister to them, people you dearly love. God takes them home. And that's hard. And as much fun as it might be to sit in a movie and cry over it, in real life it hurts. And it hurts really bad and it doesn't go away at the end of the movie. I mean, you really, really hurt. And so it's hard for me. But that's not why I picked this. Love Story is a story about a boy and a girl that fall in love. And they're in a college. They're in over in Harvard. And I cannot remember the women's college that's part of that. But anyhow, she's in part of that. And they fall in love, and one of the big lines from that movie is, love means never saying you're sorry. And I remember when that came out, and I'm sure Pastor Jameson was one of them that said this, because that was where I was going, I was here. But anyhow, we would always say, that's not true. And if you've been married very long, you know that's not true. If you want to be happy, you know that's not true. Love means saying sorry many times over and meaning it sincerely because you're not perfect. Even though she is, you're not. And she is. And so you have to work on that. You have to work on loving each other and accepting apologies and forgiving and all those kind of things. That's what love is all about. But that sure struck a chord in our society. And I heard that phrase, but I heard it once, I heard it 100 times. I mean, it was just something that was very important. Oh, love means you never have to apologize for anything. You never have to say you're sorry. Well, that's not true. But that gives you a picture of what the world thinks love is. Love is irresponsibility. Love is I don't have to be responsible for any of my actions. I never have to be sorry for anything I do, say, or think. Well, if you've been around this world at all, you've been a Christian very long, you know that just isn't true. Well, what is love? Well, John's going to be, again, one of the things that's wonderful about 1 John is he defines love several times over. He's going to say some things about love in our text tonight. He's going to talk about three things. Love is a command, love is not hate, and love is evidence of our relationship or our salvation. I really do want to read this text for you so you kind of get the oversight. Verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, he was of Satan, and murdered his brother," that was Abel. And why did he murder his brother? Because his works, Abel's works, were Cain's works were evil, and his brother Abel's works were righteous. "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life." Here's what we know that we know. "We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever has his brother's hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know that we know love because he, Christ, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That one always hits me because I've been a Christian a long time, been a lot of churches, been the pastor of several. I've had that privilege. And that's a very hard thing to practice. And we're going to try to learn how to do that tonight with the Lord's help. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for tremendous privilege that we have again of having the Word of God. I am thankful that you give it to us so that we can understand. You give us the Spirit of God who wrote the book to teach the book to us. Pray that he might do the teaching tonight, that he might speak to our hearts, that he might make up for the weaknesses of the preacher, that this reality may grip our hearts and make us understand how important this is. Pray that you'd help us to see it that way, see it as John sees it, and how you see it, because that's you made John write this down. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to say, one of the things in the Gospel of John that he's accused of is John is very redundant. And I would point out that John's not the only one who wrote the book. John's the penman. Christ is the author. Spirit of God is the author. And if he's redundant, it's because he wants to make sure that we understand what's being said. And one of the things he's going to beat to death is this loving your brother and sister in the Lord, because frankly, they didn't do it then very well, and we don't always do it well here. But we need to, today, I'm talking about all of us, not just us in this room. But we need to work on this all the time. It is one of the righteousnesses that we must do. Now, you remember, verse 11 actually picks up from verse 10. So I'm going to put the end of verse 10 with verse 11. I might have put the whole of verse 10 with verse 11. I don't remember. But you get the picture here, because he's talking about how the righteous, the people who are the sons of God and the sons of Satan are obvious because of our relationship to sin and righteousness. So then he says in verse 11, continuing into verse 11, "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love." Notice the connection. The person who doesn't obey, who doesn't practice righteousness, is not of God. Neither is the person who doesn't love his brother. That's the righteousness. That's the first step of the righteousness we have to do. We have to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, what righteousness must we practice to be obvious? What must we be able to see in our lives to know that we belong to him? It is that we have this desire. The first righteousness must be this desire to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We must do that. And it always strikes me in the gospel, and when you're going through this gospel, everybody can't wait to get to this text so you can quote from John, somewhere in John. And there's a couple, three places in the Gospel of John where John recites the Lord's command to us. Please notice the word command. John doesn't call it a command in his statement, though he does not say it's not a command. He says, "We have heard from the beginning that we should love our brothers. We need to do this." Well, where have you heard that? Well, you heard it in a lot of places, like John 13. "As I have loved you," Jesus said, "you must love one another." There are other places like that. And we always want to get warm and fuzzy and sing kumbaya and put our arms around each other and wave back and forth. And, oh, isn't this wonderful? We love each other. But they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Really? What love's that? See, the problem is, number one, we always want to take this and just go, boom, expand it to everything. John's being very specific here. He's talking about your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Why is he doing that? You know, I have a whole lot. It's very easy for me to love the world. Is it very easy for you to love the world? I love everyone. I don't have to live with them. It's that little ditty, you know. We have to love. When we love the saints above, that will be a glory. But loving the saints below, that's another story. Yeah, I didn't get it right. Go ahead and say it, Brian. What did you say? What is it? That's another story. Yeah. See, that's where the rubber meets the road. When he talks about loving other Christians, he's not even talking about loving your charismatic brother across the fence. He's talking about loving people in your church. See, why is he doing that? Because that's where it starts. You learn how to do it where people are all the time rubbing with you and running into you and sinners like you are, and you have business meetings, you know, they're Baptists. And you learn to love your brother and sister in the middle of business meetings, in the middle of all this conflict that happens because we're not all perfect. Pastor, most of all. You know, when we learn to do it there, then it's easy to extend it to others. But the real test is what's happening here. I remember a fellow had just got saved in a church in Ohio, and he said to me, that's the problem. I was going through 1 John. Gone through 1 John 3 times. I have none of the notes. I wish I did. Saved me a lot of work, but I know where to start. But anyway, I preached a message on this, and he said, that's why I have a problem. I have a problem loving everyone. He said, he doesn't say first. He does in other places. You need to love other people. I'm not saying that. But he says in 1 John, you need to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. That starts here with the people who are here. That's where you got to practice. The rest of it comes easy after you figure out how to do it here, how the Lord helps us do it here. So it's important. But there's a first thing that's very important, and this is, I think, the key. The people that cite the cross-reference, which I don't think it's bad to cite the cross-reference, but they spend so much time in the cross-reference that they forget what he said. This is a command. What does that tell you about love? Well, the first thing it tells you is all those guys that are holding hands with each other and saying, you know, no, we are Christians by love, and swaying back and forth and getting all warm and fuzzy, that's not the love he's talking about. Love starts out at its core, and it's not an emotion, it's a command. It's an obedience to command. It's a decision. I am going to choose the love. This love is agape. This is God's love. In fact, he does this several times. In defining what it is, he points to the example. The example is Christ. The example is God the Father. And it's important for us to see that. So the first thing, it's a decision. We tend to define love the way the world does. Love is an emotion. Love is something that comes upon us, overwhelms us. It's amazing how stupid you can be when you're in love. Believe me, I know. I almost flunked out of Michigan State University because of love. It is. But all that love, I'd like to think some of that love was proper, but all of that love that I felt in the beginning was not, I don't think, real love. It was emotional love. It was mutualistic love. It was, I've met somebody who I really connected with, whom I loved, who I ended up marrying and have loved for many years now. But, you know, that's, love is more than this emotion that overcomes us. Love is a decision. I have said this before. I'm going to say it again. Every example in the scriptures of marital love started with an arranged marriage. That's very important to understand because that defines the love we're talking about. You married somebody because your mom and dad got together and said, this is the person you should marry. You're the man. It was your wife. If you're the woman, it was your husband. But you had this much choice, none, in who you married. And then God says, you shall love. Oh, you mean I have to do that? Yeah, you do. We see the problem sometimes with even marriage today is we don't think we have to love anyone. I love because I feel like it. No, you love because you have to. You start out with a decision. Now, am I saying that love, agape, is never emotional? No, I'm not. God loves us because He chose to love us, but His love is very emotional love. There's lots of warmth to it. There's lots of things He gives to us and does for us because He loves us. But basically, God didn't love us because we were lovable. God loved us because He chose to love us. And so He says to us, you've got to choose to love your brothers and sisters of the Lord. We'll talk more about that as we go along. But that's an important thing. Remember, well, here's the way I put it. Decision is made, and the surrendering to the will of God comes first. And then when you love, then emotion follows. And it does. There's a lot to be said about that when it comes to our relationship with one another, and a lot about our relationships, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers and kids. Because, you see, we're supposed to do that. Remember Revelation? When Jesus is talking through John to the church of Ephesus, the church that left its first love. And He says to them, and here's His prescription. Remember from whence you've fallen, repent. And then He says, do the things you did before. Redo the first words. That's great, isn't it? Remember, repent, redo. Well, I don't feel like it. It's hypocritical. No, it's not. You know, I say to husbands and wives when you do this counseling, I hate doing marriage counseling, but when you do it, you say to them, now, you know what you got to do? You got to start loving each other. What does that mean? I don't have the same feelings for her. Well, are you acting toward her as if you love her? What do you mean? Have you decided to put her needs first? Have you decided to put, I pick on husbands more than wives. I'm guilty of that. I'm a man and I'm a husband and I know how I feel, and so I project that on them. To be a good psychologist, I can tell you that. So I pick on them. But I say, do you treat her like she's the best thing that ever happened to you? Do you let her know that you love her? Have you done things for her to let her know that you love her? Well, if I do that, she's going to think I'm trying to butter her up. Try it. You'll like it. You really will. You won't need Alka-Seltzer. You know, I tried it, thought I was going to die. That's not true. You do this, it really works, because God helps you love like you're supposed to. So you start with the decision. Where does that come from? Well, let me take you way back to the beginning. Remember Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5? This is a very important passage to the Jews. In this passage, God is going to make a revelation. Believe it or not, when God makes a revelation, He expects a response. He makes a revelation. He tells us how you respond to this revelation. I'll tell you something about me, this is what you have to do. He said to Abraham, I am God Almighty. I'm the all-sufficient God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. See the revelation? I am God Almighty. This is how you respond. Walk before me and be perfect. Here's the same thing here in Deuteronomy 6 and 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. There's only one Lord, one Yahweh. Oh, that's wonderful theology. What am I supposed to do with that? Are you ready for this? Here's the response. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Anybody ever do that? Do you try? Did you notice that He commanded love? Wow. You mean God actually tells us we have to love Him? Yeah. Does He tell you you have to love your mate? Yep. Does He tell you you have to love your brothers and sisters, Lord? Yep. Ooh. What does that tell you? Well, the first thing is a decision to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to choose to do what it is to love Him. I'm going to choose to love my brothers and sisters, Lord. I'm going to choose to love my wife. I'm going to choose to love my kids. I'm going to choose to do that. And when I do that, and when I surrender to His will in that area, He helps me do that. Helps you do that, too. That's what that's all about. That's an important thing. It is a command. It is not a... Boy, it's really nice to have these phrases in John. We just love it. What is He saying? Do it! Love Him as I have loved you. That's in the context of Him washing their feet. He says in the beginning of that chapter, in John chapter 13, He loved them to the end. What did He do? He went all the way to the cross, died on the cross, was buried, resurrected, was on the earth for 40 days, teaching them day and night in Acts chapter 1, and then He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. Why? Because He's loving us to the end, to the completion. It's what we have to do. And He did that knowing what it was going to cost Him to do it. That's the example for us. That's the important thing. I'm going to get on that and not get to second point. Point two, love is not hate. This one you want to say, no, duh. But you know, what he's really trying to do is underline for us what love really is. Love is a decision that is followed by emotion. When we're obedient, we follow it, we do it. But love is also not hate. Now, there's some important, significant things here. For he gives the example of Cain and Abel. Why does he do that? Because he hates Cain, right? No. But Cain and Abel are the great example. Here was Abel. What did Abel ever do that was wrong? Well, I'm sure there were some things, but you don't know any of them. By faith, Abel offered, we're told by the writer of Hebrews, the more perfect sacrifice, most complete sacrifice, by faith. It, by the way, never says anything in Genesis or in Hebrews about a blood sacrifice. Now, blood sacrifice is important. I don't deny that. But it just ain't in the text. It's not there. By faith, Abel offered a more complete sacrifice. Well, did Cain not believe God existed? Well, he had to. God talked to him. But he didn't surrender to God as God. That's what faith does. Abel did. Did Abel ever do anything to his brother? Did he ever do anything to earn his brother's anger? Did he do anything to earn the fact that Cain killed him? Abel just loved him. Abel did what he was supposed to do. Cain killed him because Abel was righteous. Then he makes this interesting statement on the heels of that. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Now, what is he saying? Love is not hate. Number one, love is not, well, I don't have to be nice to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't have to like them, but I have to love them. There's some truth to that statement, by the way. But still, you do. You're obligated to love them. But you know, love might cost you something. Love is going to cost you something. Hate doesn't always cost you something. You shove people away with hate. But love means that you love them even if they don't love you in return. Abel died not because he did anything to Cain, but because Cain hated Abel's righteousness. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He didn't accept Cain's. Then he says, the world's going to hate you too because it hates me. Ooh. So what does our love look like? Well, first, a couple things here. Biblical love is not hate. That's pretty obvious. He loves to use John loves this literary device. You can think all the way through the Gospel of John and all the way through. He'll say a positive statement and he'll right away say the negative. I always think the first example came to mind is what I put down. John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him, that in him is light. I got to read it. I can't quote tonight. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Do you notice that? God is light. God is not darkness. And again, we say no at all. But do you see what he's saying? Light is so important. You need to understand the very character of God is light. And the best way to see that is he's not darkness. Love is love. Love is never hate. If you ever do anything toward your brother that is hateful, that is not love. Love has a distinct characteristic that's important. Well, I think that John's second point is an important one and somewhat subtle. We must not forget this. Biblical love does not imply that others will love you in return for loving them. Biblical love is not in any way, shape, or form mutualistic. You don't love because you're going to get love in return. You love because you're being obedient to God. You love because God loves you. And you love as God helps you. And he has to help you do this because this is supernatural. You love because he has taught you how to love and because he loves through you. Now, that doesn't mean people are going to love you. And he gives us two illustrations here. He talks about Cain, and he talks about the world. And the big thing about Cain you think of, I think of the verse in Proverbs that has always intrigued me. A friend loves at all times, a good friend loves at all times, but a brother's born for adversity. You know why he says that about a brother? Because in Israel, brothers had responsibilities. All you have to do is look at the kinsman redeemer and realize the responsibility. Brother had to do these things. If I'm back in Israel and my brother has a need and he has some land, he sells me land, I'm obligated to buy his land. If my brother marries a wife and does not produce a son, an heir to take over his land, My responsibility as a brother, even though I may hate his wife, is I have to marry his wife. I have to be a husband to his wife, even though I might be married. And I have to produce children by his wife so he would have children. And I can have a son by his wife, and it would never be my son. It would always be his son. That's quite something. Now, I know that's really hard for us to comprehend because we're not Jewish and we weren't living in that economy. But that's how important it was. A brother had to give up all his rights to be a brother. It was expected of him. The thing that makes that statement so important is a friend loves at all times. A friend's not obligated to love what a good friend does love. And what the Lord says to us in this passage is we are to be good friends to each other. We're supposed to love one another. And we're supposed to do it because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. So there is a responsibility. But Cain violated that responsibility to be a brother that loved. And we are not to do it that way. But loving doesn't imply that others will love us in return. In fact, sometimes there's a cost to loving. I think about this because there's two kinds of love in the Bible. I have to underline this. It always bothers me when people tell me, well, God loves you. I say, that's nice. Are you sure? Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Okay. I have no doubt that God loves the world. The Bible says that. I have no doubt He loves the whole world. I think He does. But you know, He loves His children in a different way than He loves the whole world. He has a special relationship with you as your father, as your spiritual father. He really does. He loves you with a love that puts the other love to shame. But He does love you. But I think the point here is He loves those other people and they will never love Him in return. You know that? He's good to them. I used to say to people, one of the things you realize when you study, like I have for history, is you get people in history who they were in this Calvinistic principle and they took it to an extreme. And they said, well, we have no license to ever preach to the unelect. Well, first thing, I don't know anything in the Bible that says that. Second thing is, how in the world do you know who the unelect are? You don't know who the elect or the unelect are because the elect are the people, when you preach to the gospel, they respond. The unelect don't respond. So how do you know who they are if you're not going to preach the gospel to them? And I used to say to people who discussed this with me, and you know, it would really be simple, wouldn't it, if you knew that you only had to call on houses where people had green front lawns in the middle of July when everybody's lawn is brown. You know, you just go to the ones God made it rain just on their house because they're the elect, right? God doesn't do that. God gives His good to all people. Even to these people in tornadoes that get spared and don't give Him glory and say, well, I was just lucky. That makes me puke. You know what luck is? Luck doesn't exist. Luck is our concept of chance. Chance doesn't exist. It's a word we give for something that just happens by itself. Well, if I believe my Bible, nothing just happens by itself. God does everything. And so I always cringe when somebody tells me, oh, I'm just lucky. Then, no, you're not. God's been gracious to you. God was gracious to that woman, even though she didn't recognize His grace. God was merciful to her. And He's going to do that, and He's going to love people who will never return that love. And that's why it should not hurt us to love people who will never return our love. And if you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, sometimes they won't love you in return. Sometimes they'll actually try to hurt you in return. That doesn't alleviate you of the responsibility to love them. Now that, my friend, is tough. When somebody doesn't treat you right, it's really tough to love them. But you have to do that if they belong to the Lord. Third thing, love is evidence of our salvation, verses 14 through 16. We've learned some things. Number one, biblical love does not begin with emotion, but with a decision. Emotion follows. Decision to, with God's help, love even the sometimes unlovable. Second, we have seen that biblical love is not hate. What we saw what biblical love is not. It's not hate, and it does not mean that people will love us in return. Everyone may hate us in return. You never know. And then some will hate us because we love. So why should we decide to love? Why should we decide as God loved? Because, number one, He loved us. That's why. One reason is because it assures that we belong to Him. We know that we have passed from death to life because we have loved the brethren. He who abides in hates his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:14 and 15. So the first thing he says, the first reason why I need to do it is because it gives evidence that we belong to the Lord. It's one of those great obvious obediences. Someone who loves their brothers and sisters, like God would have us love them even when they don't do nice things to us. Those people have great confidence that they belong to the Lord because they can see God working in them. That's the big thing. You can be assured that something miraculous has happened to us. That's that passing from death to life. That is miraculous, by the way. If you thought about that image, it appears a couple places in Scripture. One of the things that we know and we're saved is we pass from death to life. I always think, because I've never seen anybody pass from death to life. I've never seen resurrection. Have you? But I've seen it the other way around, where they pass from life to death. And that's amazing. I mean, one minute they're there, next minute they're gone. I've been, not one of the things I cherish, but I've been at the bedside that some people have gone home to be with the Lord, had to be there when they died, and that is not fun. But you talk about a real transformation. It happens. They go from life to death. Now he's talking about going from death to life. That's spiritual resurrection. There's a new change. There's a change. There's a radical change in us. And I think sometimes what happens is you get people that are so into this, you know, you can't attach to all this stuff and lordship, salvation, all these other labels we put on stuff. And we need to recognize the Bible just talk about the fact that once we're saved, there is a change. And one of those changes is we desire to love the brethren, and that's because the Lord loved us. Second, we love because He loved us and showed us what true love is. I'm going to use this verse. I've been avoiding it because we're going to come to it next chapter. But in 1 John 4:12, which kind of summation of this whole thing is this. We love because He first loved us. That's why we love. He says it again here. He says it. He doesn't say it overtly, but he does say it. We love because He first loved us. And here's his statement. By this we know love. This is what love really is. Love is not warm, fuzzy, kumbaya, standing together, we know we're Christians by our love, hug each other, kiss each other. You can do that because of love, but that's not evidence of love. You can do that because you have this thing we call love that isn't generated by God at all. But here's his statement, and I think this is interesting. I have to point this out. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? All right, which says... should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? God so loved the world. Do you know what 1 John 3:16 says? That's our verse. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Isn't that amazing? So you put those two verses together and you got the whole story, don't you? He loved us, for God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. And we know love because of what He did for us. That's the essence of love. He laid down His life for us. And then the application. Oh, I didn't wonder. He loves me. What's the application? I have to love my brother. I need to be willing to lay down my... I hate to tell you this. I'm not yet there. I work on it all the time. I hope you do too. How many people are you willing to die for? I'm being serious here, folks. I'm not kidding. How many people are we really willing to die for? Are you willing to die for your wife, husbands? The Bible says you should be willing to. Are you willing to die for your brothers and sisters in the Lord? If you were called upon to do that, would you do it? John says we should. Man, that's quite the love, isn't it? How in the world do you do that? God has to help you. This is supernatural love. There is nothing natural about these two chapters in loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's nothing. Which means you're going to try real hard, you're going to work with the Lord and eventually do it with some people, or hopefully with everyone. You can do that. But it means you're going to sometimes fall down, skin your knees, not do it the way you should, fall into a pity party, get yourself, brush yourself off, pick yourself up, say, Lord, I failed, help me to do it again. And you start forward and you try to love them. Even when they hate you. Even when they do things that drive you nuts. Even when you don't understand why they do what they do to you. You have to love them. Now, I want you to know, Don Gomeson is not saying this. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying this. The Apostle John is saying this. The Holy Spirit of God is saying this. And if you think you're convicted, you should be in my shoes. This is hard stuff. But that's what he's really talking about, isn't it? We understand biblical love first because we experienced it. He died for us. And because he loved us, we can choose to love others. We can ask him to help us to love others. We can work on loving others, brothers and sisters in Christ first in the church. We can do that. We have the ability as he gives us the ability to do it. Now, I'm going to say one thing. I heard Pastor James saying a long time ago, and I've quoted him 100 million times in other places I've been. I'm exaggerating just a wee bit. But here's what he said. You know, if we really loved each other, we'd have to build 700 buildings to contain everybody. People are drawn by that love. And I have taken that as an indictment in my life to some extent.